1 Kings chapter 13 is where we are in our Bible study. 1 Kings chapter 13. The last time we studied, which would have been tonight a week ago, we stopped in verse number 24 of this chapter. In verse 24, we saw where the younger prophet that's talked about in this chapter, the one who was a man of God, was killed by a lion. And his carcass was cast in the way, as it says in verse 24. And the reason this happened is because, as it says in verse 21, he disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and did not keep the Lord's commandment. And that's talking about a specific commandment that he disobeyed. And if you've been with us and paid attention to our studies, you probably know what that commandment was. When the Lord sent him to Bethel to confront the idolatry that was going on, he told him, "You don't eat bread or drink water in that place. And when you leave, you don't even go back home the same way that you went. You go back a different way." And initially, when Jeroboam invited the man back to his house for refreshment, he turned him down and told him that he couldn't go because God had told him not to do that. But as he went on his way, this old prophet finds out what he had said and what had took place, and he goes out to meet him. And y'all remember, he meets the young man, the man of God, and he's sitting under an oak tree, and he invites him back to his house, knowing what he had said already, knowing he had said, "God told me not to do that." This old prophet invites him back to his house. And again, the young prophet says, "I can't do that. God told me not to." But then in verse 18, that old prophet said, "Look, I'm a prophet like you are, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But the key thing is that last sentence in verse 18, "But he lied unto him." So this old prophet goes out here just to test this young man, I guess, just to see if he's going to stay by what he said, because he knew, based on the young man's testimony, that he wasn't supposed to do that. And he says, "Look, an angel told me, he spoke to me the word of the Lord and said to bring you back, but he lied to him." Which shows one thing. It shows you that a preacher will lie to you. He's a prophet, right? He just lies like a rug. So just because a fellow's a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary or whatever, that doesn't mean they won't lie to you. They will. Some of the biggest liars you'll ever meet in your life are people that get behind the pulpit every week and preach sermons. So just because somebody professes to be a preacher or somebody religious or whatever, that doesn't mean that you need to take their word all the time. The thing that has to be the absolute authority in all matters of faith and practice in our lives is what? The Bible, the Word of God. And if somebody tells you to do something that God has strictly forbidden in His Word, then right there you just need to know this man's lying to me. Now, he may be deceived and it may be unintentional or it may be completely intentional. But it really doesn't matter if it's intentional or unintentional. If he's telling you to go against the Bible, that man's, he's lying to you. He's not being honest and straight with you, and you don't need to listen to that. But this young prophet here, he listens to this. He has not got a fresh word from God for himself. He just takes this man at his word, and he goes back to his house with him. And as I mentioned before in the study, I don't know this for a fact, but it just kind of makes me wonder if there wasn't some kind of struggle going on in that young man's heart already. Because, again, when the old prophet goes out to meet him, he finds him sitting under an oak tree. Now, he could have just been sitting there to take a break, but he could also have been sitting there because he's thinking about what he gave up. Because you remember what Jeroboam said to him, right? "You come back, you know, and I'll give you all this stuff out of my house and refreshment. I'll do all these things for you. Maybe he got to thinking after he turned all that down. It'd be nice to have some of that stuff. Just think what I turned down by not going back. And that's kind of how the flesh and the devil works on you. And you always have to be mindful of that too. Just as sure as you take a stand, which is what that young man did, right? He took a stand. And just as sure as you take a stand for God and say, I'm not going to do that, the old devil or the flesh will show up and start putting these little thoughts in your mind, whispering things in your ear, trying to make you feel foolish about what you've done, trying to make you second guess the decision you've made, trying to make you think that you're going to miss out on so many things because you turned down whatever was offered to you before. And you have to watch out. The devil is very subtle, and he'll appeal to those things. And it's possible that maybe that's what's going on with this young man. But whether it was or not, he listened to the old prophet. He goes back to his house, eats bread, drinks water, and in the midst of the meal, that old prophet stands up with a word and says, look, because you disobeyed God, you're going to die and your carcass isn't even going to get buried with your family. And he starts on his way home. A lion meets him and kills him, and his carcass is laying there in the road. Well, we pick up in verse 25, the Bible says, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now, something that stood out to me when I read that verse is it said, behold, men passed by. So they walk by and they see this young man laying there dead. And instead of doing anything, like, you know, picking his body up and taking it into town or anything like that, they just leave him laying there. Just go on into the town and tell people about it. They don't do anything. They just go into town and start telling people about it. And it just, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it made me start thinking about how often in life we pass by situations where we could potentially be helpful, where we might could do something to better a situation, or maybe we can't necessarily change the outcome, but maybe we could make it a little more respectful for the person or people involved, or make it a little easier on family members, whatever the case might be. But all through life, we pass by situations. And I think a lot of times we do like these men right here. We just pass by and go on. We just, you know, check it out. And instead of trying to be helpful or do anything, we just go on and talk to people about it. We gather around, you know what I seen the other day? You know, we start telling the story and all, you know, that's how we are. We talk to people about it. Or we put it on Facebook so everybody in the whole world can see what we experienced. Because we feel like by letting people know that we saw something, that somehow is a reflection on us and makes us more important. Isn't that amazing how vain we are as human beings? How little it takes to swell up our minds and build our egos. It's amazing to me how little it takes. But oft times in life we'll pass by. And there's another story in the Bible it reminded me of. And this story is in the New Testament. Remember the story in the New Testament about we've called it the parable of the Good Samaritan. Y'all remember that? And that fella is coming down from Jerusalem, and the thieves jump on him and leave him there half dead. And the first two people that come by, one's a priest, religious fella. A Levite comes, another religious fella, because it was from the tribe of Levi that you had your priest and you had the people that served in that function. And the Bible says that them two dudes seen that fella laying there half dead. They looked at him. I mean, they actually stopped and looked at the fella. And then they just passed on by. Just went on. Nothing. But it was a third fella that come along, just an old Samaritan. He's not a priest. He's not a Levite. nothing special about him. He's just a Samaritan. Matter of fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Y'all remember that? They had no dealings with them because the Samaritan was like half Jew, half Gentile. They considered them half-breeds, you know, no good. So didn't have anything to do with them. That priest and that Levite wouldn't even have anything to do with that Samaritan. But the two guys that should have been the most helpful just walked on by and did nothing. But the old Samaritan that the Jews would have looked down their nose at, the Bible said he came to where that man was. He bound up his wounds and he poured in oil. And it says that he put that man on his own beast. That means that he got down and walked the rest of the way. And laid that man on his own beast and took him into the town and took him to an inn, like a motel. And whenever he has to leave, he goes to the man in charge of that inn and he pays that man to take care of that fella. And he says, when I come back through, if it's cost more to take care of him than what I'm giving you, just let me know and I'll take care of that too. Now that's something else. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, go and do thou likewise. That's what Jesus said. And I thought about that when I read this. I just wondered why them guys pass by this fella's body laying out there and not do anything. Why do we pass by situations that we could get involved in and just do nothing? Us saved people especially, those of us that profess Christ. I mean, one of the most Christ-like things you'll ever do in your life is see a need and try to help that need. Show compassion in a situation and try to be helpful in that. But many times we'll pass by just like anybody else. Here's some things that came to my mind. One reason why we pass by and potentially why these guys passed by and didn't do anything is fear. Fear. Because if you remember now, look at verse number 24. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The ass stood by the body. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. Maybe that's why they walked on by. Maybe they seen that guy's body laying there and thought, well, you know, it'd be a nice, respectful thing to do to get this fella's body up, take it on into town, find out what's going on, but I don't want to deal with that lion right there. So I'm just going to go on in and tell somebody about it, let somebody else deal with the lion. Fear. I think sometimes that's why we don't get involved. We're afraid. We're afraid of what might happen to us, that something negative might happen if we get involved or if we associate ourselves with someone that maybe other people may not like. I tell you one thing we are scared to death of as people. We are scared to death that somebody is going to think that we're foolish or think some negative thing about us. We're so worried about our image in the eyes of people. So afraid that somehow there's going to be some kind of ridicule or embarrassment or something like that. We're so afraid of that we'll just pass by because we think, look, if I help this person, you know, this person here, they're not real wealthy and they're not real nice. If I get involved in that and get associated with them, then people might think less of me. There's all kind of fears that cause us to pass by. Another reason why these men potentially pass by and why we pass by is just simple unconcern. We just don't care. Just don't care. Or how about this? Instead of just saying we don't care at all, how about this? We don't care as much as we ought to. How about that? We just don't care. There's other things we care about more. Let me say it that way. Than getting involved in a situation. Because look, there's going to be things, situations that you're going to come across in your life where it's going to require you getting your hands dirty. And I'm speaking figuratively here. It's going to require you to get your hands dirty to be involved in that situation and make it better. It's not going to always be glamorous, you know. Sometimes it's going to be some rough stuff. Y'all ever seen that show? I haven't watched it in a long time. It used to be a show came on TV called Dirty Jobs. Y'all ever seen that before? That fella did some dirty jobs. Some that I wouldn't want to do. I'm just telling you the God's truth. And I'm just telling you, sometimes doing God's work and getting involved in a situation is a dirty business. And I don't mean dirty like perverted. You know what I mean. Dirty like it's just kind of a rough, nasty thing. It's not going to always be glamorous. So maybe we just don't care enough to get our hands dirty. So we just pass on by. There's other stuff and things we care about more. Sometimes we pass by because we're unsure. We're unsure. What I mean by that, and I guess if there was ever a potentially legitimate reason to pass by a situation, this might be it. But sometimes we pass by because we're unsure. We're unsure about the situation. We don't know if it's legit or not, is what I mean. Like, this might be something that y'all are familiar with. Y'all ever pass by people standing out on a street corner with a sign that says something like, "We'll work for food," or something like that? Y'all seen situations like that before? Or maybe you're in a city somewhere and you're walking down the sidewalk and you see somebody there and they ask you for some money or whatever. A couple years ago, we went up to Atlanta. Like February was a year ago, we went up to Atlanta to see some family and to go to an event that was there. And the first day I was there, we were at a Walmart, and this black gentleman walked up to me and began to tell me about his situation. You know, he just needed food, had to go in, spend his last bit on food, and, you know, didn't have enough money to get back to his house, and, you know, this whole thing. And there were some other people standing around me, but he was asking me for money. That ever happened to y'all? Y'all had situations like that? Those are the things in life you're just not sure about, right? Because some people are just con artists. You know what I mean? They're not real. They just con artists. This fella that was telling me this, he had a rotisserie chicken in his hand that he said he had just, that was part of all the money he had left. He bought that for him and his kids to have a meal and a couple other items. But you know what was going through my mind? The carnality of me. What was going through my mind? I'm thinking that dude just went in there and bought that rotisserie chicken just to have like a prop for his story. And he ain't real. And it is highly likely that's exactly what that was. I wasn't sure. I don't mind helping anybody when it's legit. You know what I mean? But I don't want to hand that man $20 and him leave me and go right across to the liquor store and use that money to get drunk or to go buy dope. I don't want to foot the bill on that. I don't mind helping him if it's a real deal situation, but sometimes you just don't know. It's like passing by somebody out on the road that says, "We'll work for food." How do you know if that stuff's legit? That's a good idea. Just stop and tell him you got a project, you know, wash your car or something like that. See if he takes you up on it. But sometimes what I'm saying, you pass by a situation, I know I've done it. I've probably in my lifetime passed by people that I should have helped because I was skeptical about it. I wasn't sure if it was real, if it was legitimate, so I passed by. And I think that's why we do sometimes. I'm going to give you one more thought here, and then we'll move on. Another reason, and this is that old me kind of business, sometimes we pass by just simply because we're selfish. We're just selfish. We think more about ourselves than we do the person that we could potentially help. I'm going to, you know, confession's good for the soul. I'm just going to tell you. There's been times I've been driving on the road and seen somebody beside the road with a flat tire and them out there working trying to change that flat tire. And I know that I could have stopped and helped that individual change that tire. At the very least, I could have stopped and said, "Can I help you?" But I didn't. And you know why I didn't? Because I'm selfish. I was going somewhere, and I had going to that place on my mind. And I wanted to get there, and I didn't want to take the time or waste the time to stop my progress and pull off beside the road and help that individual with their tire. Now, that's just wicked of me, carnal of me. That's selfish of me. And I'm just telling you the God's truth. A lot of times why we pass by and we don't help and don't get involved is we just think more about ourselves than we do others. Selfish. And maybe that meant nothing to you. Maybe all you are good, godly, spiritual, holy people and walk on water and all that kind of stuff. And just pray for you, Pastor. That's all I can tell you. I need your help. The Bible says in verse 25 that they came into the city and told the old prophet. Verse 26, and when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, without knowing for sure, but he just knew, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. He says, hey, I know who the guy is. And not only do I know who he is, I know why that happened to him. It happened because he disobeyed the Lord. And it's an interesting thing. Remember we talked before about a lion got the man. And in Scripture, the devil is likened to a lion. And we talked about how if we live in disobedience to God and just flat out go against his word, we're opening ourselves up to the devil. We're giving him an inroad into our lives. We're making ourselves vulnerable to him. And here's something else to think about. Verse 26, that old prophet said, therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion. Now you let that lion represent the devil again. Will God actually deliver one of his people to the devil? Will he? And by deliver, I don't mean like take their salvation or any of that nonsense. We know that can't happen. But I'm talking about allow the devil to come into a person's life in the sense that he attacks them and brings affliction and problems into their life. Will the Lord do that? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Now here's a good example. Y'all know him. Tell me a fellow in the Old Testament that the Lord did that to. Job. I know y'all paid attention to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. All that stuff that happened, that the devil did to Job. Do you know that when God and Satan are talking about Job, who started the conversation about him? It wasn't the devil. God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? He brings Job up to the devil and he says, have you considered my servant? And he talks about what a godly man he was. And then the devil begins to make his accusation. Well, the only reason why he served you like he does is because you put a hedge around everything he's got. If you take all that stuff from him, he won't serve you anymore. So you know what the Lord does? The Lord does. He delivers his servant to the lion. He says, you can do this, you just can't take his life. And then you read the rest of chapter 1, the devil just goes in and just tears everything in this world up. Well, then chapter 2 comes. They having a conversation again, and the Lord brings up his servant Job, kind of throws it in the devil's face. You know, look, he didn't falter. So then the devil says, well, if you touch his body and threaten his life, then he won't serve you no more. So he says, all right, you do what you will, you just can't kill him. But you do whatever you want to his body. The Lord did that to his servant. Sometimes the Lord will deliver his children to the devil because of their disobedience, which is what happens right here. But sometimes it's just for the purpose of testing one of his children, which is that whole thing with Job was a really big test in his life. And it was a purification process also. I'm reading Job right now, my own Bible reading. And I'm seeing as I read through there how that God used all that stuff to purify Job. Because even though Job was a godly man, he wasn't a sinless man. And no matter how godly a person is, there's always room for improvement. Amen? So even Job, godly as he was, had some stuff in his life that wasn't right. And the Lord used that deal with the devil to work some of that stuff out of Job's life. But my point is that sometimes it is the Lord that delivers his children to the devil. But now here's something I want you to notice. Look at verse 27. And he spake to his sons. This old prophet spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And he'd already done that one time, and they did it. And here it says they saddled him. Both times in this chapter that he told his sons to do something, you know what they did? They did what their daddy told them to do. Matthew, they did what their daddy told them to do. Dale, they did what their daddy told them to do. That's how it's supposed to be, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And then, I don't know about in other areas, but at least when it came to saddling up the donkey, they was obedient. Their daddy told them to do it twice, and they did it both times without any fuss, without any argument, without any back-talking, without any excuse-making. They just did what their daddy told them to do. It's the way it ought to be. Amen. Verse 28, and he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. Now look at this. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. He just killed that man. But he didn't tear that carcass up and eat it, and he didn't kill the donkey. What that shows me, and this goes back to how you liken the devil to a lion, and what I was talking about a moment ago. The Lord will deliver his children to the devil sometimes. But the thing we always need to remember is that God is always in control. Even in a situation like that. Y'all understand the devil can only do in your life what God lets him do. He's in charge. The devil's not in charge. The Lord's in charge. Remember the thing about Job. Both times, God put some qualifications in that thing, didn't he? He said, you can do this much, but that's all you can do to him. You can take his stuff, but you can't have his life. The next time, you can afflict his body, but you can't kill him. See, the Lord is in control at all times. And even if he allows the devil to do something in your life, he still got control of that. And the devil will only do as much as God allows him. Now, will he let the devil go so far as to kill you? Would the Lord do that? Well, he did it right here, didn't he? He let that lion kill that man. So what I'm giving you tonight is not what you're going to get from Mr. Osteen, okay? You're not going to get that. You're not going to get that from most preachers around here. They're just going to tell you that God would never want you to be sick, never want you to have any problems, and never let the devil have any way in your life. But he will, see? He will. You have to understand that the Lord will allow things like this to happen in your life. But when he does it, he's still in control. He's always in control. It's never a thing where the devil outdoes the Lord. God's in control. And what he does when he does it is done for a reason. For a reason. And we go through life. I hear this nonsense all the time, and I don't understand it. But we go through life, and we make bad choices, deliberate, sinful, disobedient choices, even as Christians, against God. And then when the Lord allows the devil to come against us because of what we've done, then for whatever reason, we feel some sort of animosity in our mind and our heart toward God. God, why would you do that? The question I have is, why would you do what you did? Why would I do what I did? It's like we have in our mind, we ought to be able to do whatever we want to, any way we want to, and completely disregard what God says and the Lord not do anything to us. That's just a horrible way of looking at it. And that's not right. It's not in line with the Bible. I've disobeyed God enough in my life that I know the Lord will get you when you disobey him. He'll do it. And sometimes he'll use the devil to do it. Well, verse number 29, and the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ash and brought it back. That man of God did what them other fellows ought to have done. The ones that passed by and just went talking about it. You see what that man of God, that old prophet did? He got down there and got that carcass and he throwed it up on his donkey and he brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. Put it in his own grave. There's another story in the Bible about a man who took a body and put it in his own grave. Y'all know who did that? Joseph did that with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Took that thing down and put it in his own grave that he had hewn out for himself. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." It came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bone." A whole lot of stuff in that verse. We're not going to take the time to go into all of it. But notice one statement he makes. He says, "When I am dead." He doesn't say, "If I'm dead." He says, "When I am dead." Which is just a good reminder to all of us. If Jesus doesn't come back, it's just a matter of time when I am dead. It's coming. The only thing that'll stop it's the rapture. That's it. It's the only thing gonna stop death. But notice three times it says in there, buried him, bury me, buried. People in the Bible, the Jewish people, when somebody died, they buried them. Now their burial oftentimes was in a cave or something like that. They didn't necessarily dig a hole 6 feet below the ground like we normally do and bury them, but they put them in something. They didn't burn them. They didn't just, you know, leave them out for the whatever. They buried them. And the only reason I mention that is because I've had people many times through the years ask me if it was all right to be cremated, and I've talked about that here before. This is what I can tell you. As far as I can tell, there's nothing in the Bible that specifically says thou shalt not be cremated. Not in the Bible that I can find. This is what I also know. I know that the people of God in the Bible buried their dead. That's what I know. And that's about as much as I can tell you about that. You know, that's just how that goes. Verse 32. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. He said, lay my bones beside his bones. Because what that man said was going to happen is going to happen. It shall surely come to pass. Notice this old prophet obviously had a great respect for the young prophet. Because he brings him back. He buries him, he mourns over him, and he says to his sons, when I die, I want to be buried right beside that fella. Maybe he saw in that young prophet what he used to be. Maybe he remembered a time in his life when he was that man that was out there preaching and standing up against wrong, but had become a compromiser as he grew old. To the point that he wouldn't even say anything about what Jeroboam was doing. Maybe he just saw there how he used to be. But then this question comes to my mind. If he cared so much about that young man, why would he go out there and lie to him? Why would he do that? Anybody got an answer for that? Why would he lie to him? If he really cared that much that he actually wanted to be buried beside the fella, he obviously was not ashamed to be associated with the man. He brought him back into town and buried him and had a service for him and wanted to be buried beside him. Why would he lie to him? Y'all waiting on me to answer the question? I don't know for a fact why he did it, other than I do think that maybe it was just to test him, just to see if he was going to stick by what he had said to Jeroboam. If it wasn't that, I don't have really any other explanation for that whatsoever. But he definitely was told by his sons. Y'all remember that? That young prophet said what he did. His sons heard it, and they come back, and they told their daddy, this is what that fella said to Jeroboam. And after his daddy heard that, after their daddy heard that, it's when he went out and lied to him. Maybe he's just saying, I'm going to find out if that fella's going to stand by what he said. To a degree he did, because he told that lie. But have y'all ever done that before? Have y'all ever? Now let's be real about it. We fixing to be done. Have you ever lied to somebody? First of all, that's your question. Have you ever lied to anybody? Yeah. If you say you hadn't, you just lied to me. We've all lied. Have you ever purposely, intentionally lied to somebody to get information out of them? Yeah. Those of you that are parents, do you ever lie to your children to try to find something out? Didn't you do that sometimes? You lied to them, and here, what I'm saying, your motive was good in that. You're trying to test them, to check them out, to see if what they've told you is the truth, if they're going to stick by that story or if they're going to swap it up or something like that. You're not lying to them to try to hurt them, in other words, just to deliberately be mean and lie to your kid. You're doing it because you want to check them out. You want to test them to see if they're being straight with you and if they're going to stick by that story or if, and I don't know about the rest of you, but as I have done things like that and probed my son, other things have surfaced that were not in the original story. You know what I mean? Y'all hear what I'm telling you? I'm just saying perhaps that old prophet lied just to test that young man. He heard what that fella said. I'm not going back. He said, all right, we're going to find out how committed this young man is. Maybe that's what it was. If it wasn't that, I don't have any idea. Yes, I have. I've lied to try to stay out of trouble. I've lied to try to keep down trouble. We lie an awful lot more than we think we do. Some of us pride ourselves in our honesty. How many times somebody said, where do y'all want to go to eat? It don't matter. You liar. You know you got somebody at some place in your mind. You may not have one single place, but you got some places you really don't want to go. And then they say, well, how about so-and-so? And well, if that's where y'all want to go, we'll go. Or if your wife, you know what I mean. Honey, does this make me look big? Some of us men lie pretty regular, don't we? Any questions about what we looked at tonight? All right, thank you for being here. Lord willing, we'll be here Sunday.